What a joy it's been to be here, and I know that you appreciate all that's been done for you, and I know Brother Schmidt would say it's his prayer that you'd go home and make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ in your home, with your family, and in your church tomorrow. Be the men of God that he's called you to be, and he'll bless you for it. Take your Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 22 for this final session. Luke chapter 22. And read a few verses in the life of Peter, and we're going to focus our attention on this particular disciple in the message today, Luke chapter 22, and I'd like to read starting with verse 31, and I'll read to verse 34. Luke 22, starting with verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Did you know that the devil knows you better than you know yourself? Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour means to make to disappear. The devil would love for every testimony represented by every man in this room to disappear. He would like you to have no influence over your family. No influence in your church, no influence in society. He wants you to disappear. I wonder, do we take our enemy seriously? We can't see him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't always know what his tactic is at any particular moment, but we have an enemy. George Patton, who led our Allied forces in World War II, it is said that he kept two books on his nightstand and he would read from both of them every night. One was the Bible. Now, I don't know if George Patton was a Christian. There were certain things about his life and certainly his love for freedom that perhaps would indicate that he had some spiritual mind. Some of his words would make me tend to believe that he was not a Christian. But he read from the Bible, and when asked why, he said, because the Bible is a book of wisdom. And I need wisdom to lead. The other book that he read from every single night was entitled Rummel's Rules of War. Well, who was Rummel? Rummel was the general of Hitler's army. And he had written a book on the strategy of war. And every night, Patton would read from that book because he wanted to understand the enemy. How well do we understand our enemy? How well are we aware of the fact that Satan would devour our life? That we are vulnerable to his attack? Do we understand our weaknesses? You can be sure that Satan will attack our weakness. Every coach in the NFL right now is poring over film for tomorrow's game. Why? To try to find a weakness in the other team. To try to be able to exploit perhaps that injured position where a second string player is in place, or perhaps an aspect of the game that has not gone so well for the other team. That coach is trying to exploit that weakness. And Satan hovers over this meeting, looking for the weaknesses in our lives, endeavoring when we leave this place and go our way to exploit those weaknesses. We would have to say that Peter was humanly a strong man. Peter was a self-made man. He obviously was not a very old man when he was called to follow the Lord. But he had already established a business of his own. He was a fisherman by trade, and Peter was a rough and sort of a rowdy sort of a fellow, I think we would admit. He was married, we know. He had already matured to that place of leading a family. No doubt Peter, if we had met him, would have been perceptive. It would have been perceptive to us that he was a strong man, a confident man, a self-made man. He had some experience at life. But as we study the scriptures, we would come to the conclusion that Peter struggled with being honest about his weaknesses. He struggled with being honest about those areas of vulnerability in his life. And time after time, Satan exploited those areas. As men, we don't like to admit weakness. We're expected to be strong. We're expected to lead. We're expected to have answers. We're expected to be out front. We're not prone to admit weakness. But remember, pride goeth before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. As men, sometimes we think we're foolproof. We think that we can withstand whatever pressures come. But remember, our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? As men, we think we can handle whatever comes when it comes. We figure we have enough strength, enough resources, enough experience to be able to overcome a difficulty when it comes. Like Samson. As the hair was falling to the floor and Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee." Samson awoke, shook himself, realizing that he had broken now this vow of the Nazarites. But the Bible says that Samson said, "I will go out as at other times before." But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He thought, "I can handle this. I'll go out and like I dealt with that lion, like I dealt with those foxes when I had to catch all those foxes, when I pulled the gates of the city down, I'll be able to handle this." But Satan was attacking the weakness. I see four common tactics in the life of Peter that I see often in my life as well. First, he will heighten your fears. All of us have some fears. If we were honest, if we were transparent, we would all admit that we have certain fears. Some people have a fear of heights. Some people have a fear of darkness. Some people have a fear of closed-in spaces. Some people have a fear of public speaking. In fact, it's the number one fear of mankind, standing up in front of people and talking. Death is number three. Public speaking is number one. It just shows you some people would rather die than give a speech. But the point is, we all have fears. It might be the fear of leadership. It might be the fear of perhaps not providing for our family. It might be the fear of what's going to happen in the future. And it might be the fear of our health or finances. It might be the fear of failing in a relationship. We all have some fears. But I'll tell you this, whatever your fear is, Satan's going to try to heighten it. He's going to try to make it bigger. Peter, I believe, had a fear of acceptance. He worried about what other people thought about him. He always wanted to put forth a good image. And Peter was concerned that someone might think less of him. We see it in the life of Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 23, when Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You see, Peter was often more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God. He had a fear of acceptance, and Satan, time after time, exploited that fear. What happened as Peter stands around that fire? He had just said, I'll die. I'll never deny you. I will be true to you. I'll be loyal. But around that fire, as they said, weren't you with him? No. I don't know him. Peter was afraid of being not accepted by the crowd. I think of the time that Peter is given that vision that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. Up until Acts chapter 10, the disciples thought that the gospel was only to be preached to the Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets a vision of the sheet coming down out of heaven and the different animals, the clean and the unclean. And Peter is saying, we can eat those, but we can't eat those. And God says, no, don't call anything unclean. And through that vision, Peter is taught that the gospel is to go to the entire world. And so Peter begins to preach to the Gentiles the gospel, and the Gentiles are getting saved. And they're getting saved by faith, just like the Jews had gotten saved by faith, just like you got saved by faith. And Peter's rejoicing in these Gentiles that have come to know Christ. And they're having some fellowship after a service one night. And into Denny's walked some circumcised. And Peter gets up from the table where he's sitting. And he runs over and he sits with the Jews. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul said, Peter, you knew what God said. You were the one that got the message. You were the one that had the vision. You were the one that knew first that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. And you knew that those Gentiles were getting saved. You knew that they knew the Lord. But you got concerned about your acceptance with the Jews. You see, Peter was vulnerable in his fear of acceptance. We better surrender our fears to the Lord. Satan will heighten them. As we think about the future, as we think about our nation, as we think about all these things, if there's a fear in our heart, we need to give that to the Lord, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's no fear in love. For perfect love has cast out fear, because fear hath torment. There's no fear in love. Look, there's only one perfect love, and that comes from God. And God says, when you have me, you have a perfect love, and that perfect love casts out fear. Satan will exploit your fears. He will heighten your fears. But notice, secondly, he will highlight your faults. To me, Peter seems to be impetuous. He seems to be impulsive. Oftentimes, it would appear that Peter acts before he thinks. He says things that later get him in trouble. Open mouth, insert foot, we would say. He sometimes steps before he looks. He speaks before he thinks. He says, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you, but I'll never deny you. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's got the sword out. He's slicing off Malchus's ear. I mean, and when Jesus is there, boy, he's all in. But we know that there was a denial. There was even a cursing. I never knew him. Do you recognize fault in your life, gentlemen? Do you easily see when there's sin in your life? Do you easily recognize it? You know, we've become conditioned in America to think something is not really sin unless we get caught. I mean, if you're dumb enough to get caught, well then, you probably should pay a price. But as men, sometimes we think we're smart enough not to get caught. We've been conditioned to think that way. The whole idea of don't drink and drive is basically saying, go ahead and sin, just don't get caught. Safe sex. Go ahead and sin, just don't get caught. I mean, we've spent billions of dollars advertising those themes. We think, well, you know, I can sin as long as nobody knows about it, as long as nobody's affected by it. And it's easy to kind of overlook our own sin. But God says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Guys, we got to get good at confessing sin. We've got to get good, even as men, of understanding our faults, of understanding when we sin, and being able to go to God and get it confessed. Spiritual pride will kill us. To walk around and say, well, I haven't sinned in years. I don't know when the last time I sinned was. I'm perfect. I do everything right. That kind of pride will kill us. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he wasn't praying to God. He's praying with himself. He stood and prayed thus with himself. I thank thee, O God, I'm not like other men are. Extortioners, adulterers, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went up unto his house justified rather than the other. For he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The way up is down. We've got to recognize sin. We've got to deal with sin. Know what your faults are. Know where your weakness is. Know where you're vulnerable to temptations. Because the devil will highlight those faults. A young preacher was invited to preach in a Sword of the Lord conference years ago. Dr. John R. Rice had started those conferences way back in the 1930s at Winona Lake, Indiana, 1934, I believe it was. And from there, those sword conferences would take place in various venues, local churches and convention centers and places like that. And they would often have a number of speakers that would take part in those kinds of meetings. This young preacher told the story how he was invited to preach at one of these meetings with Dr. Rice, and they put both Dr. Rice and this young preacher in the same motel room. The young preacher was nervous about that. He didn't know what it'd be like to, you know, be in the same room with Dr. Rice, and especially through the night. You know, he thought, what if I snore? You know, what if I disturb him? You know, this man of God. And so he was nervous. They got to the room after the first service, and the young preacher, he said, Dr. Rice, what's your schedule? What do you like to, what's your normal time to get up? I don't want to disturb your schedule. Dr. Rice, he said, well, I normally get up at 5, and he said, I like to spend some time with the Lord. I like to read my Bible and pray. The young preacher said, oh, Dr. Rice, that's wonderful. That's great. He said, that'll work just fine. He said, I like to get up around 5 as well, and I like to get some exercise first thing. And I like to go out, get some fresh air, and kind of pray as I walk. And he said, that'll work out fine. He said, we'll both get up at 5, and I'll get out of your way, and you can have the room for a couple of hours, and I'll go out and enjoy the outside. And so they agreed. They went to sleep, and 5 o'clock, they both arose and didn't say a lot to each other. But Dr. Rice immediately went into his devotional time. The young preacher dressed quickly and went out the door. Got some exercise, came back a couple of hours later, and had his own key, and he opened the hotel door. In most hotels, the bathroom is relatively close to the door. Normally, in most hotels, you walk in the door, the bathroom's either to the right or to the left. It's just kind of the way it is. He came through that door, and the bathroom door was open. And Dr. Rice was in the bathroom, and he was kind of hunched over the commode, and he was tearing up a piece of paper very quickly and flushing it down the toilet. The young preacher kind of caught him. And he was a little bit taken aback by the scene, and Dr. Rice, hearing the door and quickly tearing up the paper and flushing the toilet, he kind of turned around with somewhat of a flushed face. And the young preacher said, Dr. Rice, what are you doing? Dr. Rice said, well, I was confessing my sin. And he said, whenever I confess my sin, I make a list of all the sins. Then after I confess them all, I destroy the evidence so nobody will find out how wicked I am. You know, maybe that's why God used Dr. Rice the way he did. Perhaps that was the secret to the power in the pulpit. Perhaps that was the secret to the books that he wrote and the revivals he preached and the souls that were saved and the families reunited. Perhaps that was part of the reason. It was a willingness to deal with fault, with sin. The devil will heighten our fears. He will highlight our faults. Thirdly, he will harass our faith. The devil knows that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. The devil has read more Bible than we have. The devil understands that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Peter had some amazing faith. I don't think it's better illustrated anywhere in the Bible than when Peter walks on the water. I marvel as I read that passage. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. The storm comes up, as you know, and the Lord is not with them, and the disciples are frightened. They're afraid they're going to perish in that storm. And suddenly they look out over the waves that are crashing against the boat, and they see somebody walking on that water. They think it's a spirit, and they recognize it's the Lord. And Peter, he's still not sure, and he says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me that I come unto thee on the water." The Lord said, "Come." Now, I did a little water skiing in my earlier days of life. And I only went water skiing when the water was calm. I didn't like a lot of choppy water when I'm water skiing. I wanted that early morning water, just nice and still. Remember, this water was not still. There's waves crashing against the boat, the thunder, the lightning, the water is pouring over the sides of the boat. And Peter decides to step out thinking that he can walk on that water. That took some faith. That took a lot of faith. That took great faith. And Peter literally walks on the water. And I don't know how many steps he took, not many, I guess, but suddenly he sees the wind boisterous and the waves, and he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And of course, the Lord does. He reaches down and catches him. And you remember what he said to him? He said, "O ye of little faith." What? Peter had a lot of faith. I mean, it would have taken a lot of faith to step out of that boat. So when Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," he couldn't have meant quantity. He could not have been talking about quantity. He makes that statement three times in the New Testament, "O ye of little faith." I would challenge you to check it out. The disciples prayed, "Lord, increase our faith." Were they asking for more faith? I mean, they had enough faith to die for it. They had enough faith to step out of a boat and walk on water. That seems like a lot of faith to me. So when the Lord said, "O ye of little faith," I don't believe he was talking about the amount of faith. I believe he's talking about the duration of faith. Because in our text, he said, "Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." You see, Peter had faith, but there's always this chance that at some point we will stop walking by faith. There's this chance that our faith, though strong today, though strong at a two-minute warning conference, though strong around other men, and boy, we're excited to sing, and we're excited to go back home and do something for God, but what about by next Saturday? How strong will our faith be? Maybe right now, boy, God has spoken to your heart, God has pierced your soul, he's talked to you about something, and you've gotten it right, and boy, you're ready to walk on some water. You're ready to go home and make some things right and do some things for God. You're ready to step out of the boat. But I'll guarantee you, the devil is going to try to distract and to diminish that faith. Satan is going to harass you. He's going to try to get you off course. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. Ask God before you leave this conference to elongate your faith, to strengthen and sustain your faith, so that you can be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Satan will heighten your fears. He will highlight your faults. He will harass your faith. And finally, this afternoon, he will try to hinder your focus. We come to the end of Peter's life in the Gospels. In John chapter 21, Jesus is about to leave the scene. And so Peter's time with the Lord is now very short. But in John 21, Peter announces to six other disciples, "I go fishing." And when Peter said, "I'm going fishing," he wasn't going to just take a break for an hour or two and get a little R&R. When Peter announced he was going fishing, he was saying, I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. I don't think I'm going to follow Christ anymore. I'm going back to what I was doing before he called me to follow him. And so you know the story. They go out, they fished all night, they caught nothing. But in the morning, Jesus was standing there on the shore, and he calls to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side, and you shall find." And I'm sure they were rolling their eyes, thinking, "Who is this guy?" They didn't know who it was at this point. But just to prove it wrong, they threw the nets over the right side, and suddenly 153 fish were in the net. And John, the beloved disciple, he said, "It's the Lord." I mean, nothing like that ever happens without the Lord. Only the Lord can do a miracle like that. And the Bible says Peter, he girded on his fisher's coat, for he was naked, and he thrust himself into the water, and he comes to the shore, and by the time the disciples came with the boat and the fish, Jesus has a fire burning there and some fish on the fire, and he invites them to come and to dine. And after they dine, Jesus saith unto Simon, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." The Bible is in written form. You don't get to watch a movie on the Bible. You have to read it. It's not in video form. But I'm convinced you have to supply your own video sometimes to understand it. And this is one of those places. Because Jesus, in that first question, he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now that's all you read in the Bible. So what are the "these"? When Jesus asked that question, he had to be pointing to something. We can't see it because it's in word form. If we were there, we would have known immediately what the "these" are. But somehow we got to figure that out. What are the "these"? When Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" was he pointing at the other disciples sitting around the fire? "Peter, do you love me more than these guys?" Was he pointing maybe to some houses that were dotting the hillsides of the Sea of Galilee? Was he saying, "Peter, do you love me more than those houses over there?" Well, I don't know what's in your video. But in my mind, when Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I believe he was pointing to the fish. Maybe those on the fire that were left over from their breakfast, or maybe some over on the dock or deck of the boat still flopping in the nets. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he wasn't asking Peter, "Do you love me more than fried fish?" He was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than what this world has to offer you? Because a few hours ago you said, 'I'm going fishing. I'm going back to where I was before you called me.'" And Jesus said, "Peter, I need to know where your focus is. Is it on these Is it on what this world has to offer you? Is it what you can get from this world? Or is your focus on me? You see, the Satan will always try to hinder our focus. He'll always try to get us to look back, to look away, to look around the will of God. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't say no man having put his hand to the plow and going back. It just says look. All you have to do is look. You ever been in the car with somebody and you said, oh, look at that. And they said, wow. All of a sudden you're in the ditch. You're not just looking at it. You just hit it. The devil just tries to get us to look. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food, when Achan saw the babbler's garment, the wedge of gold, the shekels of silver, when Samson saw a woman of Timnath, he said, get her for me, she pleaseth me well. When David saw a woman washing, all the devil's going to try to do when you walk out of this conference is get you to look another way. He's going to try to steal your focus. He's going to try to hinder what God has placed your focus on to press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If he can get you to look away, he's got you. My dad taught me when I was learning how to plow a field. He'd say, you get in that tractor seat and you put your eyes on a fence post across the field and don't take your eye off that fence post until you get to the other side. The only way you can plow a straight furrow in a field is to fix your eyes on something off in the distance, because there's going to be some distraction as you're plowing. There's going to be something moving that you're going to be distracted to, and your furrow is going to be crooked. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to set our affection on things above. We've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to stay our attention upon Christ. The devil would like to have every man in this room and sift you as wheat. He'd like to separate you from those that could have influence in this world. I'm glad God's praying for us. I'm glad the Lord said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you, that your faith fail not. And I know it beats in the heart of Brother Tim and Brother Rogers and others that have helped in this conference. It's their heartbeat that this wouldn't be just an exciting moment. That this wouldn't be just a little brush fire that would shoot up for a moment and die out as soon as the last car leaves the lot. But that we would be able to continue. That we would not allow Satan to heighten our fear or highlight our fault or harass our faith or hinder our focus. I often think of Zechariah 3 and verse 1. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand, ready to resist him. I don't know who's riding with you in your vehicle on the way home, but I'm going to tell you something. Satan's going to be at your right hand, trying to resist you. Pastor, I don't know what sermon you're preaching in the morning, but Satan's going to be standing at your right hand trying to resist you. I don't know what you need to pray about in your home. I don't know what you need to think about with respect to your life, but Satan is going to be standing there at your right hand ready to resist you. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be men of God who will say, I'm not going to allow Satan to heighten my fears and highlight my faults and harass my faith or hinder my focus. But I'm going to stay true to my Lord Jesus Christ, who stayed true to me to the very end. May we be men from this 2-minute warning that whatever God has done in our hearts and lives during these hours, that we would not let Satan sift away that which God has done. But may what God started here only magnify and grow and multiply in the days ahead. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, would you bless these men? I can't pray for them like you prayed for Peter. I don't have the power to help them like you had the power to help Peter. I don't know the words to say to them that would encourage them as you encourage Peter. And I don't have convicting power when they leave to convict them in times when they need to be convicted. But Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to help each of us as men to stay on course, to not get distracted. Lord, to allow these decisions that we have made and need to make to continue. We know evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get any better around us or any more comfortable to be a Christian. But Lord, the very next verse says, continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of. And I pray that these men, like Peter, though they may stumble a time or two, may they get back up and go forward for Jesus Christ with their life. May these moments and these services where we have met with you, where we have seen your face, where we have entered into that throne room and all these different messages that we've heard, may they come back to resonate in our heart and mind. Remind us of decisions we've made and the fact that you have promised us that we can do all things through Christ. And so strengthen these men. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'll just ask